Tonight, I plan to continue the David series. It'll be number 62. It's the first time I've done back-to-back lessons in David in a little bit. But come back tonight and we'll continue our study in David tonight. But this morning, we're going to study another subject that I think is always vital and is always important and is always applicable because we are human beings. We're going to talk about the subject of worry. On Wednesday night, Thomas filled in for Kevin and talked about how inevitably fear comes into our life and how we might address it. And that kind of got the wheels turning for me, because often it is the things that we fear that we will worry about and dread, and it will become embedded into our everyday thinking, which then can immobilize us to be useful for God in His kingdom. So I'm going to begin here. You might turn to Matthew 6, 25 to 34, or you might look at the chart. It is up to you. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so we see the Lord emphasize the word worry in this text, in verse 25, verse 27, verse 28, verse 31, and in verse 34 twice. Man has sought for happiness throughout the centuries, and worry has robbed many a soul from happy, peaceful times that could have been had, especially when we worry about the future. Man has looked for solutions in all the wrong places. Today, we're going to go to the right place, the treasure house of Jesus, and learn from Him who is meek and lowly, and perhaps that's why He didn't worry. We're going to see what Matthew 6 has to say about the subject of worrying. But before that, we want to talk about some other general introductory remarks, and in particular also what the word worry means. You know, they say that 75 to 80% of those that go to a doctor go for mental health reasons, or they go to an addictions counselor. They go for a stress-related problem. And I know doctors can be a big help. Luke was one, for sure. We have brethren in the brotherhood that are addiction counselors as well as preachers. I'm thinking about Art Adams. And he does this series on addictions and includes a lesson on anxiety. And I've borrowed some of his thoughts here. I'd like for him to come do that series here one day in Franklin. We have a lot of doctors and they are a big help, but we must go to Dr. Jesus most of all. Now, they say that this anxiety and depression is at an all-time high in the world. People worried and anxious and depressed, even to the point of death, they can get to that point. Proverbs 12 and verse 25, there tells us that anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. And so it can get to that kind of point where we are so deep in a hole that it is hard to get out. When we have the Lord in our lives, though, we don't need to be given to constant worry and to fear. Even at death's door, we don't need to fear because we don't walk alone. As the psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm, "For thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now we'll have a number of crises in our lives. That goes back to Thomas's lessons on inevitable things. One man said, "A crisis is when the adults don't know what to do." And with that definition, we certainly will have a bunch in our lives where we just don't know what to do. And so when we do, we need to run to God because He is the answer. Run to Jesus, for He is the answer. And we can be at a less stress level when we turn to Him with our problems. Brother Art says we have an ant problem. And I like how he said it's not the little insects that crawl across the ground, but ant problem, meaning automatic negative thoughts problem. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. We awfulize a situation. We think we can predict the future like we're prophets, but that was never our job. But we live like this, future predicting all the way, all the time, about this is going to lead to that, and this will do that, and this will happen here, and then, you know, we're all going to die. You know, we don't know the future. God is the only one that holds the future in His hands. So we don't need automatic negative thoughts. We don't need an end problem. We need to be APT, right? Automatic positive thoughts. Wouldn't that truly change our lives? Wouldn't that totally change also the feel in a congregation if everybody just started to have automatic positive thoughts as opposed to automatic negative ones? I tell you, it would eliminate a lot of anxiety if we did. So what is worry? The word used here in Matthew chapter 6 is translated from the Greek word merimneo, worry, which literally means to divide the mind. You know, when the mind is captive to a particular thought, a particular direction, and it's not able to kind of operate in the land of the living, you're kind of separated from it, maybe just kind of floating by. Vincent's word study says of merimneo, merimneo is derived from meris, a part of merizo, which means to divide. So a part or to divide, and was explained accordingly as a dividing care, distracting the heart from the true object of life. And I think that's a great way to put it. It's a distraction, a distracting of the heart from the true object of life. This divided mind is what often is taking place when we are given to worry, right? That's exactly what anxiety is. We may be doing something, right? At work, or maybe with the kids, but the outside observer can tell you're not really there. Your mind is kind of somewhere else. And we can get into this rut of concern. We're paralyzed in circular thinking and replaying conversations and planning our next move and anticipating somebody else's next move like a game of chess. And again, we don't know our future and we're caught spending our present in the future. And I think that's why Jesus says there at the beginning, before He talks about worry, He says, "No man can serve two masters." So that's what a divided mind is trying to do. One foot over here and one foot over there. And we know what it's like to be stressed and someone says, hey, are you in there? Knock, knock, right? Are you there? And you try to break free of that and it gravitates back to that stressor and you're in a zone, a fog once again. And you can begin to make yourself sick at the troublesome outcome that you have imagined. It's not real, but in your mind it is real. It feels real. And your mind is divided from reality and living in a made-up one in the future. So this is what Jesus preached against. And by Jesus preaching on it means that we then have the ability to choose to do what He said. That means we have the ability to choose to stop it. So that's part of the good news, right? The good news of Jesus Christ. He told us the things we can do, and so we can be able to do them. Doesn't mean it will be easy or not with a struggle. So let me say this, is all stress worry? Is it wrong to stress? I don't know of anyone that leads a stress-free life, do you? You know, a stress-free life, you know where that is? That's in heaven. And when you look at Jesus' life, you see that Jesus dealt with stress every day. He lived with it nearly every day. You know, Jesus most likely lost his father while he was young. I don't know how young. That would be stressful. You know, Jesus, it says at the beginning of his ministry, even his own brothers didn't believe in him. That'd be stressful. You know, when he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted day and night, that would be incredibly stressful. He saw abuses in the temple. He overthrew money changers' tables. That would be stressful. His betrayer ate with him daily and would come and kiss him and take him by force. That would be stressful. And having the pressing knowledge of his death at 33 years of age, I tell you, that would be very stressful. Could you imagine that you know all the future? And that you had the power to change it, but you wouldn't? That would be very stressful, wouldn't it? Today they're going to beat me up. Today they're going to mock me. Today I'll be in another debate. Today they're going to reject me again. They're just not going to change. And there he was in the garden with great sweat drops of blood. And one of his closest would turn him in, while his other closest are supposed to be praying for him, and they're asleep. See, Jesus knew stress, but Jesus never sinned. Therefore, to be stressed is not sinful. Jesus said, "Do not worry," though he had stress. So stress can't be sinful, but it can come to the point when it develops into anxiety and therefore takes over our life. As Vincent says, distracting the heart from the true object of life. We become unprofitable and unfit for the Master's use. So what does the Bible tell us then there in Matthew chapter 6 of how to deal with this? I apologize, I forgot to put those slides up there. What can we learn from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6? Well, the first point that comes to mind is that prayer is powerful. You know, we didn't actually read this section at the beginning, but did you notice before Jesus ever talks about worry, he first talks about praying? He spends a lot of the beginning of Matthew chapter 6 talking about prayer. Jesus prayed all the time. I don't know of a better example of prayer than Jesus. And so we ought to seek to pray more like Jesus. And then we might be better able to even though we might have stress in our life, to keep out of the worry part of life if we pray more like Jesus. Well, there in Matthew chapter 6, he gives different pointers about prayer. But of course, he offers this model prayer, not saying that one has to say only these words, but it is a great template of things that we ought to be praying about. And he says in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." He didn't specifically speak about this is how this is going to handle worry and anxiety in your life. But these are elements that if we are praying, will keep us from that. Recognizing that our God is in heaven. He sits on His throne. Whatever happens here on this life, whatever tragedies take place, whether in this country or another country, God is still sovereign and on His throne. That never changes. When something tragic happens in your life, repeat that. God is still on His throne. He is still in heaven. Hallowed be His name. His will is going to be done, and that we expect it to be done, and that we are praying for it to be done. And it is not our will necessarily that will be done, but His. That He, you know, before he talks about worrying about your daily bread, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, he says here in chapter 6, 11, give us this day our daily bread. Again, trusting in God to provide for our provisions. Remembering he's still on his throne. Well, that's going to keep me from the worrying then of what am I going to eat. should forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And ultimately, the debt of sin is the highest debt one can have. And again, reminding our lives, that's what ultimately it's all about, that we are forgiven of the highest debt we could ever have, and that is of our sins. He wants to do that. To not lead us into temptation. Again, that will keep us away from this proneness to be dragged into to worry if we're praying about these temptations, to be delivered from the evil one, because we know he wants to ensnare our mind. He wants us to try and attempt to serve two masters. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Whose? Yours! For how long? Forever! So what do we have to worry about? Who has the power? God has the power. That'll never change. He's always going to be in control. Forever. And that again can bring a sense of peace to our lives. Now, Justin read from Philippians chapter 4. I asked him to do that for the scripture reading so that we didn't necessarily have to go through every aspect of it during this lesson. But I want us to turn there and just notice some highlights here that will also help, as this text does deal specifically with some of our anxieties that we do have in life. You notice verse 4, before he talks about praying about what we're anxious about, he starts off by saying rejoice. Rejoice. Did you notice there's a great contrast between joy and worry, right? Worry is the antithesis of joy. It's the destroyer of joy. And so he's saying, you know, be a person that counts their blessings. Name them one by one. Be a joyous person. It will be an antidote to that. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The ESV says reasonableness. Other versions say moderation be known to all men. Another version says patience. It means that the things in our lives are in the right amount. You see, someone is skewed to one side or even the other side. They're often perceived as unreasonable. They're unreasonable people. They're not controlled. They're not balanced in their character. But let your moderation be known to all men. And we are not moderate when we're overreacting or filled with drama and worry and overcome by it. When caught in anxiety, that's what we do. We lose our balance. And so he says, don't be that way. Be balanced. How can we get more like that? Well, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. And he says, offer it in prayer, right? But in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he brings all these ideas together. You have to have all of it in the right balance. And God has made us. He's made us. He knows how to keep us in balance. And worry knocks the scale out of balance and we make bad decisions. I know I've done it. I know I've done it. I have. And I have to stop such behavior and get the balance back. And here's how. He says, you don't be anxious, but rather give it to God in prayer. Supplication means praying for others. That's a good way to get the focus off of whatever is bothering you, right? When you start thinking about what others are going through. You know, there's always going to be others that have things worse than you have it. That is always the case. As we mentioned in announcements and in prayer, those that have died in the floods there in Libya, I saw one guy in the news, and he was crying as he talked about eight family members, you know, children, you know, and parents and uncles, and I've lost eight family members in this one night, just like that. Gone. Be praying for others, supplication. And he says, with thanksgiving. Be thankful about the things that are going right in your life. See, then that puts worry in its proper perspective, right? It brings it down to something that's more manageable. When I start thinking about this whole list of things that are actually going good in my life. And he says, if you do this, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will come into your life. When that divided mind goes out, it eradicates the worry, and this peace guards our heart like a military fort. Won't let that stuff come in. Everyone else might be saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this election coming up? What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this country? What are we going to do about the school system? What are we going to do with this or that? Maybe something going on in the church. What are we going to do about this with our family? Here's what we're going to do. First off, Philippians 4:4, we're going to rejoice. God wants us to be joyous. Philippians 4:5, next I need to make sure I'm balanced so that I can't worry. So here's what I'm going to do to get that balance. I'm going to pray for others. Pray for others that are worse off in my life first. Then I'm going to thank God for the things that are going right in my life. And then whatever's left over, I'm going to give it to Him. And He'll give me the peace. It almost seems too easy, right? It's easy to understand, but hard to do. I recognize that. You might have to write it down, right? Okay, step one, step two, step three. Here's what I'm going to do. Write it down and then practice it. Practice that, right? Practice makes perfect. You know, one thing that Austin and I are always in awe of is Steph Curry when he shoots those three-pointers. He shoots a three-pointer and turns around before it even goes in. How does he do that? Well, I'll tell you what, it wasn't his first time. He practiced it and practiced it and practiced it until it became automatic so that when game time comes, I guarantee you he doesn't even think about it. It's just a natural, automatic thing. And we can do the same in our lives with the spiritual things that ultimately matter. And then he says in verse 8, now start thinking about the right things. Meditate on these things, right? What are these things? They're the right things, aren't they? In verse 8. Those are the right things of life. But worrying is meditating on the opposite things. So, you know why we have so many problems? Because we often keep thinking about only the problem to the neglect of the things of verse 8. Right? Whatever things are noble, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. So we need to get that balance back and meditate on those things. He says, put your mind there. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Offer it over to God in prayer. What else can we learn from Matthew chapter 6? Well, another thing we learn is that we need to make sure we have our priorities in life straight. As he said, no man can serve two masters. So get your priorities right. A divided heart leads to worry. Put first things first. There in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks about the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, there in verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And what the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. What is he talking about? This seed that starts to grow up, but then the cares, the anxiety of this world begins to go around that person's heart and chokes them so that they become unfruitful. Spending hours on the internet or on our phone, and or what is it the next thing that I need to be looking at, or these kinds of things. We've got to watch out for materialism, right? That can often lead us down a dark whole, because you'll never feel like you can have enough. If we just had a little bit more money, we could do this with that. You know, there was a 20-year study that was done on college students, college freshmen, actually, that said making money was their primary goal. And they found from this 20-year study that those individuals later on were among the least satisfied with life and most likely to suffer from mental disorder. See, they didn't have the right priorities when they made that the priority in their life. So we have to make sure that we have the right priorities. Now, Matthew chapter 6, there, verse 33, you see Jesus within his great discussion in Matthew 6 tells us what should be first. But seek first, he says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Now, the kingdom of God is this term, is to speak about the rule and reign of God, the things that God is over. Now, in this life, He rules from His the church, in essence, right? The kingdom of God. That's where Christ and His authority is respected. So put God's things first in your life. Start worrying about our own little agenda. See that we make sure that we're seeking after the things that God has asked us to seek after. Now, if we make the second part the first, what does he say? All these things shall be added unto you. If we make that part first, then the first will go away. And we lose our way along with it. See, God is saying, if you take care of me, I'm going to take care of you. It's kind of like our study last week about David to Solomon, right? And David saying, Solomon, this is what you need to do. Now you do it, God's going to take care of you. He's going to see it to you and the kingdom and everything. You know, sometimes our kids say, Dad, are you going to take care of this? Yes, of course I'm going to take care of it. Stop worrying about that, right? Why are you worrying about that so much? It says God is saying, hey, the same thing as well, right? I'm going to take care of that. Why are you worrying about that? What I want you to worry about is obeying me, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. You take care of my ways, I'll take care of the rest. Have we done that? Are we having difficulties because we stopped doing that and got our priorities out of whack? Another thing we learn from Matthew chapter 6 is to trust in God's providence, right? What did he say there in verse 26? Look at the birds of the air. And I'd almost imagine he's preaching this to kind of motion as they're flying by. Any of them look worried? No. They're just going about their day, right? They don't reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. I want to know. He says, are you not of more value than they? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer was yes. Oh, by the way, he says, maybe motioning down towards the ground now. Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. God clothes the field. He takes care of their needs. He gives the food to the birds. Our God is so good and so powerful. Just look at creation, how beautiful it is and how He keeps it all. I mean, those are just two aspects of creation. And the more I think about it and talk about how God sees over the affairs of His creation and how control He is, the better I feel. It's kind of, again, verbal affirmation, reminders that God makes all things beautiful in His time. So what's going to happen in the election? I don't know. How are we going to make ends meet? I don't know. Will our kids be faithful to God one day? I'd like to know, right? How's the health of our loved ones? How's it doing? Are they getting better? Are they getting worse? See, there's so many things we just can't control. We have to remember and trust His providence, right? I think that's why so many people like the 23rd Psalm. Because that's what it's talking about, in essence. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, you know. It's everything that He's doing for us, right? He's seeing to us, guiding us, guarding us like a shepherd to a sheep. That's the trust in His providence. We live often like God is so distant, as if this is not my Father's world. And I'll be honest, I can be guilty of it sometimes too. I'm embarrassed to say, just way too much time worrying. Worrying about this, worrying about that. Worrying about problems in the church. You know, I've been there where I've let it affect my health at times. Maybe even impact my marriage or affect my parenting relationship. Just being worried to death, right? You're not there. You're divided mind. You're somewhere else. And I'm embarrassed saying, why didn't I just have a little more faith in God? And trust in God, that this too shall pass. It'll work out. You know, and the old saying goes, like 99% of the things, I don't know if it's that high, but 90% of the things we worry about never come to fruition. I solve nothing by worrying. But by praying, I almost always think of some kind of solution. Maybe you can write it down or pray about those things to gain more wisdom from God. But staying up all night worrying didn't change one thing. So that kind of leads to my next point. What else we learn from Matthew 6? Let it go. Period. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Are we gods that can work miracles? No, we're not. Now, some things maybe you can solve today, and if you can, then do it. That's not worry, that's taking action. But nothing productive comes through worry. Remember Brother Hoagland sharing one time that his mother worried herself sick about her three boys growing up and going to Vietnam. But all of her boys turned 18, and there was no draft because there was no more war. He said she wasted her health, you know, and her time worrying about something that never came to pass. And even if it did, it's trying to control something, right? And so the idea of letting it go is recognizing that we can control so little. I mean, we can find ourselves worrying about our kids a lot. I'm in that bunch. But what can we really control? Now, while they're little, a lot, right? While they live in my home, there's a lot I can control, right? We can help our kids seek the truth and make it harder on them when they don't. But when they get older, maybe they're on their own, there's very little, right, that I can control. I can't change their free will. I might show them the way by influence, remind them of the way they were raised, remind them what God's Word says, but that's only a part of the equation, right? I can't change their free will. I got to let that go. And by the way, I might add this too, I can't change anybody else's will here either. That's one of the biggest stresses I face as a preacher. To be self-deceived to think that I can. Maybe someone's struggling with something. Or maybe someone is going into sin. Maybe someone's about to fall away. And I say, well, if I could have just done this lesson instead. Or I know I can solve this. If I can do this study or talk to this person. I just need to study harder. I just need to get a better argument. And then they'll understand. Then they'll listen. If I say this, then maybe they'll leave. But if I say this, then maybe they'll actually stay. I need a better verse. And then it'll work. And then I sit and I think and I worry and I think and I worry. Right, Julie? And it literally makes me sick. Physically. Mentally. Obviously, I should try. But when it doesn't work, I can crucify myself unnecessarily. And sometimes brethren will allow me to do that. they want to put it on the preacher again to deal with this particular thing. And maybe in turn, I then believe I can handle it all. And the reality is, I can't. All I can do is show them the way. All I can do is teach them the truth. That's all I can do, but I can't make them do it. Same with our older kids on the own, right? I mean, it's kind of like what God was saying to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, preach them. But they're not going to do it. I know. Preach them anyway, right? That's all you can do. Now, I've got a long way to perfect that lesson, but I'm trying. I'm not in control. I can only control what I can do. And that is all that any one of us can say for yourself. So, learn to let things go. You're not a miracle worker. You cannot add one cubit to your stature by worrying more and more about it. Jesus, let it go. Next, to live one day at a time. Do not worry about tomorrow, is what he says, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, we don't even know if tomorrow is going to come, right? James 4, verse 14. We may die. May not ever be there. There's no Vietnam War for that Brett's mother, right? Christ may return. So just live one day at a time. Problems arise when we don't. For example, God said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? But what do? We often carry it from day to day. Day to day. And those day to days become years into years. And then we wonder why we're so angry and have so much resentment and are so bitter in life. We talked about conquering bitterness a few weeks ago. It's because we didn't handle it in the days. We didn't handle that problem that day. Like the Lord said, sufficient as the day is its own problem. We didn't, so we pushed it into the future. If we just tackled the problems of today, things like bitterness cannot build up over time. Things like worry and anxiety cannot build up over time. These little things that often become big things because the snowball has had more time to roll down the mountain. You know, if we're not careful regarding bitterness, we can become people with very little understanding, very little consideration, very little grace, and we build up barriers by our actions and mannerisms and thoughts. And that didn't happen overnight, is the point. We let the sun go down in wrath so many times, and we build it up the next day and let it go down, and brick by brick, we built the lives that we now are living. And the layers sometimes are so deep, it is hard to get resolved unless you just hit the reset button and start over. Flush it down and let it go. You see, because that is something you can do today. That is in your control. You can't go to the past and fix something in the past. And the future is not yet. We're not time travelers. You just are there in your mind. So just handle it today. If it needs to be reset, do so. Let it go, like we said the point before. And live that day at a time. And peace will come. No need to worry about tomorrow. Because with God's help, you lived one day. One day at a time. And you handled it. See, remember back to the definition of worry, is to divide the mind from its primary function in life. That helps you get back to the function in life for that day, right? With God's help, you conquered the problem so that it doesn't get pushed into tomorrow. So these are some things that I think of from Matthew 6 that can help us. You know, the serenity prayer says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's a scriptural concept. And we need to learn that lesson. How much would it impact this church, your family, your life, to let things go and fill your life with peace, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? May God grant us the ability to do so. Life will be filled with stress, but it does not need to be filled with worry. For with Jesus and honest hearts, there's always a solution. There can be a resolution. There can be a restitution. And there can be a worry-free life. But like I said, this is so applicable because so many of us do struggle with this. And so we need these reminders. When we find ourselves in it, the first thing we need to do is go to God in prayer. Admit our weakness and our inability to be in charge of our lives. That's God's role. We need to repent, ask for forgiveness, then ask Him to renew our minds. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a steadfast spirit. That's what David said when he repented. You know, the struggles of today will mean very little tomorrow. But what will matter is how I came through today. Heard this story of a young man who was driving home from work and he lost control on a bend on a road and he went into a lake and he and his car began to sink very quickly and he thought for sure he was going to die. Well, not far behind was a judge who had just gotten off work, and he saw the accident. He jumped in and dragged the boy out of the car and saved him from drowning. Then many years passed when the two finally saw each other again. This time it was actually in the judge's courtroom. The boy had committed a serious crime, sadly. And in the end, the young man received the greatest sentence that could be given. And afterward he asked if he could speak a word to the judge. And here's what he said. He said, "Judge, don't you remember me? I'm the boy that you saved in the lake that day. How can you do this to me? How can you give me the heaviest sentence?" And the judge said, "Son, on that day I was your savior. On this day I'm your judge." Friends, Jesus is our savior today, but he's coming to judge later. And he will judge us in how we spent our life and how we spent our moments. And he will know if I truly tried to repent and to erase the worry that I often am captivated by, or if I was guilty of destroying my life by it. I need to live trusting in him. And you need to live trusting in him. Because the reality is this. Here's the reality. Here is just the brass tacks, the bottom line. If I'm faithful to God, then it's all going to work out in the end. And that's the bottom line. Whether it's in this life or in the next, where there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. If I'm faithful unto death, then he'll give me the crown of life. So tell me, what do I have to worry about? And have every reason to rejoice. And to rejoice always. Because that's the bottom line. So stay faithful unto death. Give him your worries. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And make sure, friend, you are ready for the judgment day. Because nothing makes you feel worse in the conscience if you're not doing the right thing. So how can I have this peace? Well, you need to become his child. It's his family that he's going to save. It's those that are in the body of Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3:19, he says to those that did that, he talks about this peace that will come. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord because you've taken off the burden of sin. You've given it over to the blood of the Lamb. And you've had it washed clean. When you have guilt removed and you feel peace, that weight on the chest is relieved and you can breathe again. But as God's child, if you've gone back into that, you've allowed Satan to take captive your mind, you've divided your mind, you're trying to serve two masters, you need to repent again, give it back to him, be faithful unto death, and it's going to be okay in the end. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Oh, Lord, I was persuaded I'm to receive. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Save now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way." Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus. us invite you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh,